Well, it's good to be with you, and we are at the end of the month, so we are following our practice of preaching from an Old Testament book while we're in Ephesians, and right now we're in the book of Daniel, and we'll be doing Daniel 7 today, and Daniel 7 is a wonderful passage that I'm really excited to preach, and it's also one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to figure out, at least some of it. Some of it is actually pretty plain, and then some of it, the more I studied it, the less I understood what was going on, and eventually I had to decide that I would just admit that I don't know what's going on in those places and focus on the things that are clear and helpful. And it is a wonderful passage. It is a passage meant for all of us, and a fairly unfamiliar one to people in general. Daniel 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. A lot of people, even who don't know a lot about Christianity or don't know the Bible well, have heard that story. Now we're getting into a completely different section, and it's a little bit strange because it's from a different culture. And it's a little bit strange because God is telling Daniel things that are going to happen later. And he gives them just enough, but not enough to figure out everything. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to do our best to figure out what is God trying to tell us and how is it helpful. And so please pray with me as we get ready to hear God's word. Ancient of Days, Son of Man, Holy Spirit, we come to you and we ask you to help us understand this very difficult passage. Help us to focus on the things that we should. Help us to have a proper sense of curiousness and of humility. Lord, work in us, strengthen us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 7, I'll be reading the whole thing. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horn, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High and the time when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Quite a text. A number of years ago, I was sick on the couch under a blanket watching a movie. The movie was the 2005 movie, The Kingdom of Heaven. And it was a supposedly historically based retelling of the battle for Jerusalem when the Christian knights lose the city of Jerusalem to the Turks. The events themselves were fairly straightforward. The hero, played by Orlando Bloom, who you might know as Legolas in The Lord of the Rings, is a blacksmith, and his wife dies, and his house burns down, and his father shows up, who's played by Liam Neeson, and he teaches him in a few lessons to become a master swordsman, and then our hero goes off to the Battle of Jerusalem, where there are lots of explosions that look a lot like one of the battles in The Lord of the Rings. And as you go, there's sort of this feeling like this is a little bit of The Lord of the Rings, a little bit of Braveheart, and a little bit of Batman, a little bit of Star Wars, kind of all mingled together with this layer that this is about the Crusades. And then my real problem came with the movie, that toward the end, the Turkish leader, Saladin, was this wonderful, kind, wise man. The city of Jerusalem was this paradise that has never been that good. There was not enough reason for me to care about anybody, but then to make things worse, when Jerusalem fell to supposedly the enemy, who is the most admirable person in the movie, everybody cheers because they get to live instead of die, but their cheering feels like something wonderful has happened, and then our hero goes home. And the house that burned down is there. And at the end, I just felt like, what was that movie about? I don't really understand. And if you loved that movie, I'm sorry. There were some who loved it. There are others who said it wasn't very good. But reading Daniel 7 might feel like that to you. You might feel like, what did the pastor just read? What is going on? And why can't our pastor skip this passage and move on to something like Jesus said to the little children, you know, let the little children come to me. Plenty of people do skip this. I am convinced that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and this passage is not just for biblical scholars. It is written for you, for all of us, so that we can be encouraged. And what we need to do here, as Alistair Begg sometimes says, one of the preachers I love, he says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. In other words, the big things that make sense, we want to focus on those. It's easy to get lost in the details of what's going on and try to figure out all the little nuances. And this past week, I was walking through the grocery store, and it was good timing because it turns out that Lucky the Leprechaun is missing. You might remember Lucky Charms and Lucky the Leprechaun. Well, he's missing. Well, you rewind to the year 1985, and you hear stories about my childhood growing up in the 80s quite often already. Well, Captain Crunch was missing, and it was up to me to find him. And if I could find him, I could win $1 million. I know there's a bit of a theme of me as a young boy wanting to win $1 million. I think it was common in the 80s. In order to find him, I was given this little decoder, and it was a red film, and you'd put it over a picture on the box, and only the red stuff would be visible, and you'd get clues, and you'd watch the commercials, and you'd eat Captain Crunch so you could get another box and get more clues. And sort of my generation's drink your Ovaltine, Little Orphan Annie, decoder ring. Many people approach the book of Daniel like that. If only I had a little piece of red film that I could put over this, then, oh, I'd figure out who it is. Or if I had that little decoder ring, or to be more current, the dial of destiny, and I could just make it work, then I'd figure out who the fourth beast is. I would figure out who the little horn is, and I'd be able to tell you the world is ending in, I don't know. That's not the point. That's not how we should approach this. Yes, there are issues where we live in a different culture. This was written a long time ago, the third year of Belshazzar. So we've rewound a little bit. Daniel in the lion's den hasn't happened yet. The fall of Babylon, where Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall, hasn't happened yet. And Daniel is given this vision. And you look, well, how does he react to it? Is he really excited? He feels like he's just been worked over and he's terrified. And it doesn't make much sense to him. The big things do, but not everything. And so I want to do my best to focus on the big things, to acknowledge some of the difficulties and give my best attempt to explain what I think is going on, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. This is one of those times when, again, it's helpful to look at the forest. We can get lost in the trees, and I encourage you, spend time. It's a good idea to read commentaries and try to figure out all the little leaves, and I highly recommend Ian Duguid's commentary on Daniel. You can ask me later how to spell his name, but it's very good and does a good job of focusing on the big things, but also explaining some of these other things. But it's important that we resist the temptation that we can figure this out, that we live in the age when this will finally all make sense, that everybody who's gone before us, they didn't really know, but now living in America with their advances, it's all going to make sense. Martin Luther thought the world was going to end pretty quickly. And he thought the little horn was the Turks. Made a lot of sense. The Turks were a force against Christians. And they had just surrounded an important city. And it seemed to make sense. And there were those who said during the time of the Reformation, well, it's the Pope. The Pope is this little horn. And if you know your medieval history, some of the popes were pretty bad and did do horrible things. Not all of them were the same, but some of them were pretty bad. Well, John Calvin thought that the little horn was the Caesars. And it makes a lot of sense. The trouble actually is that several ideas tend to make sense, and it's hard to come to a firm conclusion that this is the right one. So, all that said, what can we know? It's tempting to want to jump straight to the end, but it's good to work through this. Daniel sees a vision. What does he see a vision of? Daniel sees a vision of four beasts that come out of the sea. And then he sees God, and then he sees this one like a son of man. And the one way to read that is one like a person, except this person is flying on a cloud up to God and receives the kingdom. Well, what do we do with this? First, our first point is it's a beastly world. Daniel sees this vision, and we have four beasts. The first one is pretty clear. The beast that comes first looks like a lion with wings. Now, that's really strange to us, unless you've spent a lot of time in mythology. But for Daniel, Daniel would have seen imagery like this all over the place. And there's a beautiful gate that was built by King Nebuchadnezzar called the Ishtar Gate. It's brilliant blue. You can see parts of it in different museums. And this beautiful blue gate that anyone who walked into Babylon would have walked through would have seen all these pictures of palm trees and of animals and of a lion with wings. and a dragon and all sorts of other things. And so one way to see what's happening is, yes, it's weird, but it's sort of like Daniel's wallpaper is coming to life and enacting a story. Now, that's still weird, but for Daniel, it would have been one step less weird than it is for us, because he'd say, oh, these are familiar images. What are they doing? The first image seems to be Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember, if you were here, was a great king. He was then humbled by God for seven times or seven seasons. He ate grass and basically lost his sanity. And then he called on God, and God restored him. So we seem to have that picture of restoration. But then another beast. The next beast is a bear. It has three ribs. What are the three ribs? The bear was hungry and ate a lot. That's all I've got. The other thing I see is two wings, three ribs, and then four wings and four heads. And then you'd expect five, but you get 10. But what are the three ribs? No idea. But you have this bear, and it's raised up on one side, which either means it's ready to strike, or it's stronger on one side than the other. We think this is the Medo-Persian Empire. Terrifying animal. Devour much flesh. But then you have another one that comes. A leopard. Leopards are fast. It had four wings and four heads. Probably the way to see this is the heads are all looking in different directions, and you have wings that can bring it in any direction. And so this beast is fast. We think this was probably Alexander the Great. Why four heads? Because it sees everywhere and it goes everywhere fast. And we know that Alexander the Great, by the time he was 33, had conquered an enormous empire and then lost about as quickly. The fourth beast, that's complicated. Rome makes a lot of sense. And my way of understanding this is that there are two ways to make sense of this. One is, it's Rome and that's it. The other is, it's Rome and what comes after. And there are arguments on both sides. There's certainly a sense where it is cast down, but then there's a sense where this little horn that comes out of it kind of keeps going, and it's difficult. Now, to be fair, there is another interpretation that says the fourth beast is a Greek kingdom. We're going to look at that kingdom next week because it does come up, and there's a figure named Antiochus Epiphanes who fought against Israel or the Jewish people, and we'll talk about that later. I'm not convinced of that. I think Rome makes the best sense, but can I be absolutely certain? No. Then we have 10 horns. Is 10 a round number, or is it a specific number? I don't really know. There are a lot of kings. What makes some sense to me is that this may be saying Rome doesn't have just one king. They've got a Senate and things like that. Can I be sure of that? No. Julius Caesar did, he came out of a triumvirate. There were three rulers, and then he got rid of the other two, and then it was just him. So that makes some sense. He also boasted a lot. He called himself God at one point, not openly, but he did. And then his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, well, he called himself the son of God. Both Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus adjusted the calendar. makes some sense to me, but it doesn't explain everything. And so I don't think that that's really the focus. But it's not wrong to ask these questions. Then we come to the next thing. You've got these beasts. And by the way, one of the things that I think we see is all of these empires, they're not pretty. We do not see, you know, a fourth beast, and then a fifth beast came up, and it was soft and fuzzy like a bunny and was kind to everyone around, and no. They're all terrifying. And one way to see this is that we're getting a picture that the world is chaotic and that these empires are fundamentally opposed to God and to his people. We're going to see that again as we look at the horn. But part two, we have... Oh, I think part two, I did say the little horn. The little horn, again, there are different possibilities. Here's what I think is important. This little horn, which comes out of 10 horns, is in some ways not that impressive. It is sort of a counterfeit person. It's a horn, but it has eyes and a mouth. And it boasts. And it is against God. And it is against God's people. And as Daniel hears, because Daniel, you know, he's like us. He goes to one of the angels who are standing around him in the vision, and he says, can you explain to me the fourth beast and the horn? And the angel sort of explains it, but doesn't tell him who it is. We should really focus on the fact that Daniel doesn't know who the kingdoms are. He doesn't in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, other than you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And he doesn't know who the beasts are in this one either. In the next vision, in chapter 8, we actually get told who they are. It's a vision with a different purpose, though. This one, the purpose seems to be, all right, Daniel, your people are in exile. And you know an end is coming. He knew that a rock that wasn't cut from human hands would smash this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and it would grow into a mountain, and God would be victorious. And he knew that there was going to be an end to the exile. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, would get to go home. Well, isn't it going to be all wonderful after that? No. No, it's not. And that's, I think, why Daniel finds it so distressing, is he learns it's going to get worse, not better, and then it'll get better. I thought it was just going to get better. And instead, he sees this vision of all these beasts running amok, this little horn boasting against God and attacking God's people. But then he sees the Ancient of Days. I confessed yesterday during our planning meeting that I am a bit of a nerd, if you haven't figured that out already. There's a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, written by a guy named Douglas Adams, who was a British comedian. And it's this goofy book about a guy who is in his bathrobe when Earth is destroyed by aliens. And then he's sort of got to figure out life. And he has this little book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, which was like how to see the universe on 5 cents a day or something. And in one of the chapters, they're telling a story. And there's this story of this alien invasion fleet of starships that are the most powerful starships, far beyond anything Earth has. And they are coming to Earth and they're going to wipe us all out. And he continues, and Douglas Adams loved word plays and to be just goofy. And he's following this fleet, and it's terrifying, and it gets to Earth, and then it's eaten by a small dog. Because the aliens didn't realize how much bigger Earth was than they were. Oh, what makes me think of that? You've got these beasts, and while you're next to them, they're terrifying. And then God shows up. You got this tiny little horn thing that's like mouthing off. God is seated on his throne. It's sort of a mobile chariot. That's the deal with the wings, or the wheels, sorry, the wheels. It's a mobile throne. It's kind of like a chariot. That was a common image in ancient mythology. Well, here we get the real thing. God is seated. He's wise. Fire is going out before him. And you have thousands and thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands all around him. And then he says, court is in session. Open the books. Who gets the last word? Not the little horn, not the fourth beast, the Ancient of Days. There's no question that he is in control. He is pure. He is glorious. And one of the themes that comes through the Psalms and the prophets is a statement. God is on his throne. And by just saying that, things are crazy. Beasts are running amok. The people of God are some. God is on his throne. Who's going to have the last word? The little horn is boasting. The little horn is ended. The beast, the terrible, terrifying beast, you're done. That's it. Now, Daniel wouldn't have fully understood everything that's going on, but he would know what's going on with the Ancient of Days, and then what comes next, the one like the Son of Man. And this is news. Isaiah had prophesied there would be a child who would be born. God would be with him. And we knew that the government would be on his shoulders. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Daniel sees this. Because from the Ancient of Days, then we turn and we look and we see coming with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man. So he's like a person, but he's more than a person. The little horn was like a person, but less than a person. The one like a Son of Man. Well, when you read about him, this is how you talk about God in ancient mythology. Now, you might know Greek mythology. Apollo rode around on this fiery chariot. Baal was called the rider on the clouds. Wrongfully, God is also called the rider on the clouds. Zeus. Those are the kind of figures that ride in clouds. And so here you have this picture, and you've got one like a person who looks like God, coming to God. And he, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Now, this is the same thing that Daniel saw or interpreted with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that a rock cut from a mountain by something other than people would become a mountain. But this time, Daniel sees not just a kingdom, but he sees a person. There's going to be a person who's going to make everything right. Well, if we jump ahead in the Bible, there are a couple things worth noting. One, Mark 14, 61 to 62. Jesus is being questioned before he was killed. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." When you're reading the Gospels and you see Son of Man referred to by Jesus, yes, it's a statement of humility. He's God who became a person. But it's also a statement to all Jewish people who knew their Bibles. I'm the guy from Daniel 7. The one who goes up to the clouds and gets kingship over everything. That's me. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation. And John, the apostle, many years later, also sees a vision of heaven. And remember, in Daniel's vision, the Ancient of Days, what did he look like? White hair, fiery flames. Well, listen to Revelation chapter 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters." John sees Jesus resurrected, ascended into heaven. And he looks at Jesus and he sees the one like the Son of Man from Daniel. And he sees the Ancient of Days. It's one person. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. Jesus, as we read in Philippians earlier, was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And it's complicated. You have God, God the Son, becomes a human. Then that human, Jesus, who stays God the whole time, follows all the rules of the Bible so perfectly that God the Father looks at him and says, "You've done everything so perfectly, you as a person deserve to sit at my right hand." And so because of his obedience, in his humanity, he's exalted. And so he's both God and man, and as both king over everything. What do we do with this? How does this have anything to do with us going about our day, clocking in, clocking out, trying to make sense of the world around us? And the answer is everything. This gives us a picture of how things end up. First, it tells us the mess that we see will keep going. And there are a lot of ideas about the little horn. It seems like there's going to be a form of the little horn around pretty much all the time. It also seems to me there's probably going to be a final one. That's getting into other scripture. Could I be wrong about that? Yes. But it's going to be bad. And we're not going to see a political solution to all of the problems of the beast or the horn. Elections, sometimes we're excited, sometimes we're scared. No matter how good they are, they don't bring about the kingdom of God. Now we hope for a good one, we pray for a good one, we pray for our leaders, we pray that God will expand his kingdom. But we're shown it's going to be a rough ride. But we're also shown, despite all the beasts running around, they may think they're in control. They're not. And the little horn, he's not in control, no matter what he says. And that means we have the certainty that Jesus has triumphed and will return triumphant. And the 3.5 years bit, it's not 7 years. 7 years is kind of a full number. 3.5, it's long, but that's half. We're going to suffer, but only for 3.5 years, not for 7. In other words, compared to what's coming later, this is just, as Paul calls it, a light and momentary affliction. It's not to say our griefs aren't hard, not to say our lives aren't hard, or that wickedness is not terrible. But when God shows up, the only thing we're going to do is look at God and everything that went before. It'll be no big deal. It's also a call to keep going, persevere. It's hard. Jesus knows it's hard. He did come down. He experienced the beastly world. He experienced all the temptations we did, yet without sin. And he knows, and he understands. He knows your grief. He knows what it's like to feel shame, not because he did anything wrong, but because he took on ours. And he conquered it all. And he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and you will have life and have it to the full. I want to end with the words from 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter also talks about the end. And he says this, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, we don't know when it's coming. Peter still didn't know. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. In other words, God will judge the world. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God's going to make all things new. And yes, it's going to be rough. And Peter is saying, if we know that the end is coming, we need to be prepared. And we should seek God's kingdom. But the Ancient of Days is on his throne. The one like the Son of Man has received the kingdom. And the day will come when he will come back for it. And in that time, there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where the people of God, including those we've lost, will be with us, and we will be together in glory with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've just scratched the surface of this text, but we see so clearly that you are meant to be seen as the one who inherited the kingdom. And that is what matters most. Help us to live our lives with that encouragement and that motivation. And may we look to you. And as we gaze at the cross, as we gaze at your face, strengthen us as we keep going in a world full of beasts, until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.